praise you for who you are, Lord God. Glorify you for who you are.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you for being who you are, Lord. Because without you and your faithfulness and your love and your goodness and your grace, your compassion, your understanding, your sacrifice, your provision and all that you are in our lives, we wouldn't be here. So we thank you, Lord, for being who you are. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. That's just really awesome, you know. God's amazing the way he does things and orchestrates things and puts things together. Kids are going upstairs to have a great time. So those that are taking them up, take them up, help them get settled. And we're ready to roll. You know, it's interesting that we're bouncing around here. Is that me or too loud maybe? That's good. You know, it's fascinating that over the period of time that we've really sought God in the last couple of years, there's been some pretty incredible things that have come out. And initially we were going through some of the purposes God had for us and some of the reasons we've been called and some of the things that God's got for his church. And it's just been an ongoing, progressive journey. And then God talked to me about there would be a time of preparation. And over that time of preparation, I've just seen so much in the things that God's got for his people through the Bible, through the Word, that the church has really got itself into a rut in some areas, got itself into some form of just traditions where we go through motions and do things, but there's been a deeper meaning that God's wanted for his people and for his church to take us on to fulfill what he wants accomplished on this planet. And we're not here on Sunday just to, you know, sing songs in a cozy atmosphere, get a feel-good message, go home and oh yeah, that was a great day in church, all good, and go through the motions of our weekly life and come back again and have another shot in the arm. We have a purpose in God that takes us so much further. And in that purpose, we're to portray who God is in and through our lives. Now, I'm jumping ahead of myself to some degree, but I was really just seeking God and asking him about a few things and what he wanted for us. And yeah, the question he gave me was pretty ridiculous. He says, what are you giving me to work with? And I had to stop and think about that. What are you giving me to work with? It's like, well, here I am, you know. Gift to the planet? No, not really. It shocked me. And I said, God, what do you really want? What do you really want? And he took me to a scripture. But before I get there, there's a term that it's used pretty well in this world. It's probably funny putting it up on the church screen. But it's said a lot. You are so full of it. And it's not really a compliment, is it? And when people are you know, loud-mouthed or carrying on or do things, you hear it said everywhere. You are just so full of it. They've said it to me. And I don't know if I've said it to anyone. Probably have. But it's actually like, what am I full of? And generally, it's quite demeaning. It's, you know, you've got something in you that's just nonsense. And so they use this as a terminology to try and put you down, I suppose, or to try and make you feel bad, or even if you're trying to express yourself in a way that's not in agreement with other people and they don't see eye to eye with you, oh, you're just so full of it. Well, that's sad. But if we as people of God haven't got something that we're full of, what are people seeing that we are full of? And that's quite interesting. And what we're full of what generates us from the insides of our lives will always be manifested in some way externally, either by the way we act, the way we speak, the way we conduct ourselves, the interests that we show that we've got in certain things, our hobbies, our everything tends to come up from an internal heart and passion of what generates our lives. We're generally expressing what we are full of. And it's interesting too, because the Bible tells us from the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. So the interests that are in our lives are generally expressed through what we speak and say. And so there's a lot of people who have, you know, the minute you get to them, how you doing? What have you been doing? I was watching the footy. Oh, I saw the footy. Did you see the footy? Oh, the footy. And it's all, and footy. I mean, I cannot get to that level of interest in football where it dominates my conversation, thinking, and everything I am, say, and do. And I get into a room full of footy crazy people and I'm like the fish out of water. You know, I know a little bit about it. I've got an interest in it because of Anthony being in the church here and watching and with interest where he's at and where he's going. But honestly, someone kicking a bag of wind, leather bag full of wind around a football field is not really my idea of a Saturday afternoon's bit of fun. Give me motor racing, a different kettle of fish. But some people aren't generated by motor racing. Give me the sound of a V8 engine, you know, and all of a sudden my wheels start turning. You know, it's different for different people. So what interests you is generally expressed. And someone sort of says to me, oh, you know, I bought a new car. I'm going, yeah, what'd you get, you know? Oh, I bought a Hyundai. Get out of here, will you? You know, my push bike goes faster than one of those things. But it's quite funny how people's interests and the level of their interest in certain things is generated by an internal interest or an internal motivation. But what are we full of? Then what generates us? What motivates us? What are we full of, or who are we full of? Sometimes people are full of a negativity. You see the scriptures where the 5,000 people were there with Jesus and he was talking to them. And Jesus recognized they'd been away for a long time. And the disciples came up to Jesus and said, they're getting a bit hungry, Lord. You know, about time you let them go away to get some food. And he turns to his 12 disciples. He says, well, you give them something to eat. Hang on a minute. 5,000? If we were to feed 5,000, Lord, it would break the bank. We couldn't quite manage it. And not only that, where are we going to get enough to feed this crowd? And Jesus says, well, what have you got? He said, well, we've scattered around and there's a kid here that's got 5 little loaves that his mum gave him to sustain him. You know, his good mum packs a good lunch for a kid. And 2 fish. But what are they against in the light of so many people? And they could not see beyond the natural. And so the negativity of the impossible began to overwhelm them. That's all they could see. And so generating that positiveness was what Jesus had to do. And he said, bring it to me. And so he performed a miracle in front of their eyes, and as he broke the bread off, it multiplied. And as he broke the fish up, it multiplied. And this amazing miracle took place where not only did he feed the crowd and give them something to nourish them and keep them on their, you know, journey, but he said, okay, take up the fragments that remain. And there were 12 baskets full. Now, I don't know how big their baskets were, but in those days, a general carrying basket or fishing basket wasn't that big. But even so, that it could have been one of the larger fishing baskets, which is a bit like one of our wheelie bins, or it could have been a smaller basket. Nobody knows, but there were still 12 of them. How do you get 12 baskets of scraps from 5 loaves and 2 fish? Takes a miracle. And even from that, their negativity tended to continue on. There were other things that happened, and they were still skeptical. Took a long time to transform them. One miracle Jesus did didn't all of a sudden give them the heights of positiveness and the all things are possible scenario. They weren't running along after that singing, "All things are possible." No, they were still very much on the negative side. And they were not quite convinced. So there's a process. Later on, we see a different story in these people's lives, in these disciples, when that was a different kettle of fish, when they'd spent time with Jesus, when they'd been empowered by the Holy Spirit, there was a turnaround in their whole demeanor. What they were then full of was a different form, was a different way of thinking, was a different aspect of who God was. But in the early days, not so. What are we full of? I love the message we heard here a couple of weeks ago when Ian Krudoff came in and talked about the gap. I don't know if that hit you. If it didn't, go and listen to it again. It's on the podcast. That was amazing. And I was really blown away by his section on David and Goliath, where he said, David's only a boy, but he gets sent out to give his brothers who are in the army some food. His dad says, "You better go and give your brothers a basket of food. They've been out there in the battle. They're probably hungry." So David goes off and he gets there and his brothers are, "What are you doing here, kid? Are you just a kid? You shouldn't be out here. And Dad sent me off. Here's some food for you." And all of a sudden there's a bellowing out of a guy's voice. And this huge 9-foot fella, "I'm the champion of the Philistines. Send me your champion. If he beats me, we'll serve you. If I beat him, you'll serve us." And sends out a challenge. And all of the army of Israel are there in this valley or in this section, quivering. Oh, no, it's Goliath again. David gets up as a young boy, full of a different spirit to them. And he says, "Who's this uncircumcised Philistine daring to defy the armies of the living God?" He had a knowledge of a covenant with God that protected him from this type of challenge. He knew his God. He had a different format of his thinking. He was full of a different spirit, of a different nature. And all the armies who ended up being afraid of that didn't see themselves as a competitor for Goliath. They saw the gap between them and him. Whereas David saw the gap between Goliath and God. And his God was on his side. What a difference. And it changed the whole scenario of that message to me, of that story to me, because I began to see problems with that same looking, with that same view, with that same understanding. Challenges in life. And it's not that challenges are God's not going to come along and give me some great relief from every challenge, but he's going to give me godly wisdom in facing the challenge, and it's no longer an intimidation to me. It's no longer a problem to me. Now I've learned that to some degree in my life, but that really took me onto another plane of thinking. I was trained at that meeting, trained again by God, in a preparation process for, I believe, what God has for the future. And I think it's amazing that God is so faithful in taking us on. Problem with us, we look at circumstantial situations and evidence sometimes without looking at it through God's eyes or recognizing God's ability to take those on. But faith activates God's provision regardless of the little that we have. We look at ourselves and think, "Well, I can't do that. No, I'm not good enough for that." Or, "No, but what have you got? Your 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Is it inadequate for the job?" Or you're looking at the miracle-working God who can feed the 5,000 with that little bit that we have. Sometimes we look at ourselves in a wrongful perspective. We need to look at ourselves as God sees us. In Genesis, we had the creation story where God brought regeneration and life to the planet. When he said, order be, and order was. Now, the word light, O-R-E, was not light as we know it as day and light, day and night. I've already preached this in the church. If you weren't in those messages, I'll quickly explain it. When he got up, and the very first thing he said, and the earth was without form. Didn't mean it didn't have a shape. It had no structure to it. And void. It was chaotic. And it was covered in darkness. And he said, light be. And it wasn't light as in day and night. It was light as in order. You are the light of the world. You are the order of the world. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. I am the order of the world. He wasn't taking the place of the sunlight. But and day and sun and moon and stars weren't made till day four anyway. But day two, God separated the waters over the planet and he put waters above the firmament and waters on the planet. And both of those waters had a job to do. The waters on the planet provided nourishment and sustenance for the planet. The waters above the planet provided a canopy and a shield and protection and dew that fell every day. And it was just an incredible scenario. But that's the picture of our salvation when he comes to us when we are without form. We have no structure to our lives. We're in chaos and we're walking in darkness. He says, order be. Whoa. Anyone got the order of God in their lives? First thing he does is bring us into order. And then the second thing he does, he raises us up and seats us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the waters above the firmament speak to us of peoples. People are typified in the Bible as waters. Did you know that? It does say that. And they're typified in other ways. So we are on the earth to bring nourishment, to bring refreshing, to bring life to this planet. But spiritually, we're seated in heavenly places above the firmament to provide for a different perspective. And that is where God takes us up and gives us a heavenly perspective of things where we can see things the way he sees things. Wow, that's different. We haven't been raised up and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus just so that we've got a position in Christ that makes us important. Nah, he says, I want you to see things the way I see them. And we can only see that through his eyes. I love that. I love it. God is so good. God is amazing. And so we've got to see things the way God wants us to see them, not the way we see them. And so if God says something's possible, don't turn around and look at all the reasons why it's not. Don't turn around and say it can't be. All right? Very different. God wants to demonstrate his life in and through us in a way that portrays who God is. God in the scriptures calls it his glory. His glory. Now, it's not going to come along and illuminate us like a neon sign and clothe us with funny clothes or do something crazy. There's a couple of ways that the scripture defines God's glory. One, in the Old Testament, he actually manifested himself as Shekinah glory, which was when they dedicated the temple and there was this awesome presence of God fell. And it was almost like a glistening glow of light. It was also seen on Mount Sinai when people looked up and it was all sorts of funny things happening up there. And they thought, gee, what's happened to Moses? They had no idea what God's glory was. Shekinah glory was God's manifested visible glory. But there's another glory that God wants to manifest in and through you and I. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but you need you to understand that. And Jesus portrayed that. He was our example. And in John chapter 1, when John wrote the book in verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, we beheld his glory. Now, Jesus didn't look like anyone special or different. When we see these crazy pictures of him looking like an insipid freak on some of these paintings people have drawn of Jesus, and he's got this weird halo. It wasn't like that. He was a man's man. He was normal. He was natural. He was everything every other man was. The only difference was he had the life of God in him, working in and through him, allowing God to be manifested in a way that portrayed what God wanted to do in and through Jesus. That was God's glory manifested in Jesus as a man. Oh, but he was the Son of God. He was. But what did he do as the Son of God? He became the Son of... He never referred to himself as the Son of God while he was on the planet. He said, I'm the Son of Man. And the Bible says he emptied himself. Whoa. I don't know how hard that would have been, how much it would have taken. But he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation. In other words, he didn't come in riding on a white horse. Here I am, Son of God, come to set you free. No, he came as a baby. A child born in this planet, grew up, went through every aspect of growing pains that you and I went through, but he didn't succumb to them because he had the power of God in his life to overcome a lot of those things. He knew at an early age who he was. How did he know that? Did he know it because there was some miraculous way that God had built it into him? No. You know what he did? He read the scriptures. He found himself in the Word. From Genesis to Malachi, he found himself in the Word and he read about himself and who he was and what he was called for and why he was there. And so he knew who he was, not because he had some divine impartation. He found himself in the Word. That's amazing. That's amazing. He set an example. Where do you find yourself? Do you look at the Bible and find yourself in the Word? A lot of those scriptures that were read there today. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. How about you put your name there? If Ken Lethbog is in Christ, he's a new creature. All of old Ken Lethbog's old life has passed away. And behold, all things in Ken Lethbog's life have become new. That's how I read the Word of God when I see the promises of God made to you and to me. And I fill myself with the things that God wants me to be filled with, not filled with things that are not meant to be there. How do I do it? Unless I find myself in the Word. Amen? What am I filling myself with? What am I doing? Paul was the same. You know, they were getting accolades from people. I prefer Paul. He teaches so well. I prefer Apollos. He's such a gentleman. I prefer Peter. He was with Jesus. You know, people are crazy like that. And we're no different today. I talk to people, oh, did you listen to so-and-so's message? Oh, I don't like those preachers. Well, suck it up and listen to it anyway, because he said something that's relevant and from the Word of God. And this personality clash that people have with ministries drives me up a tree. If the fellow's a complete heretic, fine. But when people are preaching what God's given them to preach, some of them preach a specific message. And you listen to this preacher and he's majoring on the cross. He may not get too deep into other things, but he's majoring on the cross. Someone else preaches on the Holy Spirit. Someone else preaches on living an overcoming life. And we can glean from so many. And Paul said, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Who cares? We're servants of the Lord Jesus. Woohoo! Glory to God. Do we have to suck up everything everybody says? No, the Bible says try the scriptures. Or try them whether there be a God. Take what's in it for yourself and learn and grow and develop. It's amazing. But don't get caught up in a personality thing. When they saw Jesus, they said, we beheld his glory. He was full of grace and full of truth. And there was a portrayal of who the Father was in and through him. Because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, do you know you and I carry in us that same awesome spirit? And do people say to me, I've seen Ken, so I've seen the Father? I speak that to my shame. I don't portray God the way I'm meant to. And I'm really, really being challenged by what God's put on my heart to allow God to be who he wants to be through my life so that men do see a portrayal of who my Father is. This whole message is part of God's preparation for not only my life, but I believe for every believer's life, so that God can do and be everything he wants to do and be on this planet through his church. He's not going to come down and he's not going to do some great miracle work and sweep everybody off their feet. Nah. I've heard prayers prayed that God can't answer. Lord, save this city. Lord, save the people. Lord, draw them into your church. Lord, draw. And he's going, I will make you fishers of men. Leave me out of it. You got the job to do, not me. Whoa. Where's the responsibility lie then? You know, we can pray till the cows come home, but I don't believe God can answer those prayers until we go out and sow seed. And then the Spirit of God draws them because there's been a word sown into their life or something sown into their life that has an effect. You know, like we had a lady living next door to us just for a little while because her brother had a stroke. The house is up for sale now and he's in care, but she came over from South Australia and funny woman, never married, just she's 74, but she's out there trying to make the house clean and neat and tidy. And so Luke and I just said, look, you know, anything you want done, give us a yell. Who knows, people take you up on that sort of thing. If you don't mean it, don't say it. I have the back to prove it and the sore muscles and everything else. But we got things done. We cut trees down. We did change things around and we lit fires and I got the tractor in. I got a tractor now, by the way. And we got the tractor out there and we lifted things up and we did things. I have to now. I'm beyond the manual stage of a lot of stuff. But I had the chainsaw and we transformed the whole aspect of going into that home because it had nothing done for quite a while because the guy was a bit frail and he wasn't really looking after the property. So we did it, not for any reward, not for anything good, but we just felt, love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, their place now looks way better than ours. It always did anyway. But the whole thing is, without any talk or of anything else, there's an impression made. Now, the door wasn't quite opened, but we have an open invitation to go visit them in South Australia. We have a status with them now that they trust us. We have made an impression on them that I believe God will use to open a door for us to be able to share Christ with them. I got a text from her yesterday and just said, Ken, you and Lexi are just amazing people. We don't know what we could have done at that place without your input and help. You've helped us so much. And she waffled on. This woman can talk underwater, believe me. She's amazing. You go down there, come down for 2 minutes and have a cup of tea with me. You know it's going to be 2 hours. You're not going to get away. And interesting. But just incredible having the opportunity to do something in the natural to open the door. And I believe that God will use that, giving us opportunity now in the spiritual. I rang her yesterday to see how she was going. She's coming back on the 23rd, staying with her brother-in-law in Richmond for a few days, coming out here and has nowhere to stay. So we've got an empty cabin. What an opportunity. You're my turf then. You just don't know what God will use and do if we're not prepared and ready. So pray with me, will you? Her name's Susie. Just pray for Susie. A woman who's had a lot in life. Plenty of money, other things, but empty spiritually. I know she needs God. She does. Lord, we need to pray for Susie. Whew. But you know, God, in sharing his glory in and through us, he says in the Old Testament, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Have a look at this. There's some scriptures here from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and he's talking about the Israelites going into the promised land. He says, whatever you do, don't bow down to their gods or serve them, because I'm a jealous God. I know what's mine and I want to preserve it and protect it for myself. He's not jealous like you and I get jealous, where if someone gets in our way or takes something we want or got something, we get this envy and we get this, you know, spitefulness. It's not. It's a pure jealousy that God had. A pure jealousy that I want to be what everything I can be to you. And if you're bowing down to another God, I can't do it. I'm jealous for you. I want to be everything I can be to you. Don't interrupt the flow. Don't bow down to other gods. You shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous. That blew me away. I always knew God's name in every other way. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Reah, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah everything else. But I had no idea that his name referred to jealousness. But the purity of that word jealousy actually has a root word that's very similar to Yahweh. Blew me away. And I studied that up and looked at it and I went, God, you blow me away here. The Lord your God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. And he wants the very best for us, and he's jealous to impart that to us, so wants nothing in the way to hinder what he wants for us. Wow. I'm going through this and I'm saying, Lord, what are you looking for? He took me to another scripture. And this next one is pretty amazing. I think it's on the next one. He talked about his glory. And in Isaiah 42:8, he says this, my glory I will not share with another. Now that's not the Shekinah glory, that's the glory of his presence and empowerment and ability to work in and through our lives to show himself to this world. But he says, I will not impart it or share it to another. And he says that in that scripture, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither will I give my praise to graven images. 48:11, for my own sake, even for my own sake will I do it. He's going to provide and keep his word, he says here. For how shall my name be polluted? In other words, I will do what I say I'm going to do, and I will not give my glory to another. Is there any more on that right there in the next one? Another what? Well, it could be another God. He told them not to bow down to another God or another power. But what about other things that are not particularly a God or a form or an image or whatever? He says, I will not share my glory with another. He makes us in his image. We rebelled back in the early days with Adam, and we turned ourselves from God, and we lived our lives independent of God. Bible tells us, this is on Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way of independence. We don't need God. What a world we live in today. Ain't no different from way back then. Independence from God is the root cause of sin. What we do in sin, the acts of sin, are only a result of independence. It's independence that's the root cause. Isn't that interesting? Independence. And Eve was tempted with independence. If you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God. You won't need him anymore. Do you see the deceit of that? You're not going to need God anymore. You don't need him to tell you what to do. You can be independent. All we like sheep turned to our own way. The independent nature is what we need to deal with and become dependent on God again and surrender to him afresh. That is why when we come to Christ and we come to the cross and we see the price he paid to buy us back to himself, and say, come to me, I want to be your God. He will not share his glory with another. And that's even what we've got in our lives today. Another power, another life not committed. A life full of self, a life full of ambition or gain. All of those things take us into competition with God in our lives. They're competing for God. They're competing for our lives, with God. God wants our lives. But if we've got everything else consuming our lives, God says, I can't share my glory with another. That, to me, has been quite an eye-opener. On the other side of it, you see people that are full of remorse. They're full of regret. They're full of self-pity. They're full of anxiety, or they're full of things that have happened in their life, and they can't get over something that happened years back, and it consumes them. And they never get set free from that, because God says, what? I will not share my glory with another. You know, the amazing thing about that, God came to set us free from that. He sent Jesus to break the power of all those things. Jesus said in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to set at liberty those that are bruised, to break the powers of darkness, to free us from the bondages of sin. All of those things that Jesus came to do is to set us free from another what we're full of. I will not share my glory with another. And I started to go through this, and God just, I'm trying to give you what I saw in my heart and my spirit, and how God was dealing with me. And it's difficult to get it out, but I'm seeing how God is saying this. When Jesus came to get rid of all the lies and the deception of the devil and overcame them all at the cross, if we stand in that, they will then be destroyed to us, because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. But if we don't stand in that and we allow these things to consume us, they then become more alive to us. And God says, hang on, there's another force in your life. There's another power in your life. There's another interest in your life. There's something else you're full of, but I want you. I'm a jealous God. Come on, come to me, all you that are labor and a heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He came to break the powers of darkness. He came to set us free from the works of the devil. And everything that is in that realm and aspect of it is a competition to God. It really is. It's in competition. We haven't seen it that way, perhaps. We haven't understood it that way. We still get on. I've met so many people that are Christians who are still living a life of regret and self-pity, and they don't have the joy of the Lord. They don't have the liberty and the freedom that Christ gave us to be free from all of those things. They're still wallowing in some form of regret of past incidences. Let me tell you something. Past incidences are in the past. Christ came to set us free from that. Is there anything in your past you regret? Yes. Is there anything you are guilty of? No. Because Christ Jesus came and took care of that. There's no guilt. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not happy about it all, but I'm not wallowing in the fact that, gee, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, funny. Oh, no, I have a God who set me free, amen. Oh, and whom the Son sets free is what? Still wallowing in guilt. Nah, it's free indeed, buddy, right? Free indeed. Do you know what indeed means? A deed is an action. A deed is a title. A deed gives you ownership. You are free indeed in action and in title, and it belongs to you. If you got a title to a house, a car, whatever, that's a deed that you own that thing. Well, you are free indeed. Oh, glory to God. Woo-hoo! That is so good. There's other things that compete with God too that this world is throwing at us. And we get barraged with it. Oh, you've got to get an education. And you've got to be successful. And you've got to get a degree. And I've seen ministers with degrees that don't matter a twitch, because they don't know the God of the Bible. They can quote the Bible better than I can. But they have no relationship with him. What are they full of? Head knowledge? What? I don't know. But God can't do and be what he wants to do and be in their lives because they're full of something else that has given them a status of self-importance. Well, and that's more important to them than God is. It's tragic. And God says, I want to pour my life into you. I want you to be free from all of the things that hold you in bondage, whether they're good or bad. And we've got to recognize that all of these things might have a great effect on our lives, and we can be educated and we can have degrees and we can be, you know, all sorts of things in this world that, quote, might give a status or a better job, but they need to be kept in check by the Word of God. Because if the Word becomes paramount in our lives, all of these things are secondary. And we just enjoy them, not because we've got a great degree or because we're a great educated person, but because we're servants of God working in a great job where God needs an ambassador. Oh, wow, doesn't that change it? Doesn't that show a different light on it? And if that's what God wants for us, then run with it. Go for it. But don't let them compete with God. Let them remain in check with the Word of God. Man's wisdom is what? According to the Word in James? Earthly, sensual, devilish. Whoa. No, I didn't say that. The Bible said that. If we're going to walk in the wisdom of man, we're going to walk in the knowledge of what this world throws at us, or the sensual knowledge that we think is right or wrong in our own way we see things. And it's even devilish. Bible tells us neither give place to the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So the wisdom of man is futility or foolishness, the Bible tells us, in God's eyes. So great to get a lot of insight, understanding, wisdom, but we need to back it up with godly wisdom. Godly insight, godly understanding, because the wisdom that comes from above doesn't create the pressures and the trials of life that come from everywhere else. It tells us in what in it there? The wisdom that is from above is first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to lead, it's full of mercy, it's full of good fruits, it's without partiality, it's without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Yeah, if we get godly wisdom overriding and governing any natural wisdom we have, it doesn't create turmoil. It doesn't create confusion. It doesn't create problems. It creates answers. It creates solutions. Because God at work is a far greater source of life and understanding than any man is. I'm going to finish with this. I've got weeks to do it. No, a couple of weeks on this, baby, to continue on, to talk about what God's glory and the purpose of it is in our lives and in this world. But primarily, I want to finish with this. Next one, Rake, if it's there. Are we full of me, myself? What is more important to me? My calling, my ministry, my purpose. God's not going to compete with that. Because we emphasis is on the me. And there's so many Christians, unfortunately, been sold a cheap gospel. God's got a purpose for your life. And people are thinking, oh, well, I'm going to see what God's going to do with this. Here I am. Get your purpose going, boy. And a lot of them get deluded and deceived. And, you know, I've heard so many and seen so many people respond to that message, give their lives to Christ, suddenly find 6 months down the track, nothing's changed, and it's all a fairy story. Walk away. We need to find what God's purpose is for our lives. I'll tell you what it is. Our first and foremost purpose. Go on to the next one, Ray. If he says, my glory, I will not give to another, we need to work out what glory God will pour out into his people and with what purpose. And the one and only purpose we have in life is to know him and to make him known. Now, regardless of how it outworks, regardless of which way God calls us to do that, regardless of whether we're up front preaching or whether we're at home baking cakes for the neighbor, or doing their gardening, cutting down trees, or whether we're just ministering to someone else and showing God's love. It's to know him firstly in our lives, and through that, to make him known. Wow. Wow. That's the glory that God wants to reveal throughout this world. There's verses that say, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And don't look for some glistening rain shower to come down and spread silver wings everywhere or whatever. It's purely that his people will be manifesting who God is because they know him and are making him known. May not be because of your speaking or preaching, but it's just, you know, if God's blessing you, if God's in your life in such a way that he wants to bless you, people will see what's different about you. How is it that's happening to you? Why is it? Because God is making himself known to you to be known through you. I'm getting ahead of myself. To know him and to make him known. There's so much. Oh. Know him and make him known. Father, I just ask in Jesus' name that you give us a revelation of your life that you want to pour out for us, in us, through us, that it could be unhindered, unrestricted, nothing competing with what you want to do for us and through us and in us, Lord God. I ask that you'd touch our hearts today. Touch my heart. That we each and every one, Lord God, would see the areas of our lives that perhaps are holding you back from doing and being the things you want to do and be in through us, in and through us. And so, Father, I ask in Jesus' name for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit on each and every one of us, that you'd give us the wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him as Paul prayed, that we might be filled with your fullness in every way. Father, I pray this word will just generate life within each and every one of us, that your Holy Spirit will work on each one of us to bring reality into perspective, that you're not competing with another of any sort, but you're free to be the God you want to be in every one of us. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.